All right, we are in Revelation chapter 6. We have gone through verse 11 together. And if you remember, we are at the point where Jesus is breaking the seals upon the scrolls. We have gone through five of the seals, that he has broken five of the seals. The first four seals deal with what's commonly known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and they're all very dreadful things that are going to happen here on earth. The fifth seal that is broken is a revelation seal in the sense that it reveals a group of people. And these people are under the throne of God, and they are those who are martyred for the faith. And they actually ask God, when is he going to avenge their murders? And he says, the time is not yet. Rest for a little while until your number is complete. So in other words, God is telling them that there will be much more, many more martyrs. And by the way, that's what's going to happen when we get in the 7-year period. There will be many martyrs, that will die for the faith. He gives them a white robe, which again is an indication that they are human, that they are believers, that they are the redeemed, and again tells them to wait for just a little while. Remember, let me just remind you, by the fourth seal, we already have 1/4 of the people on the earth that are killed. So just, and we talked about the enormity of that number. So now we come to the sixth seal, starting with verse 12. He says, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like last night, blood. So, very interesting. We understand what it would look like because God has allowed us to see this. This is a phenomenon that we've seen out throughout history. There's supposed to be 4 more of these within the next 2 years, I think. It's something like that and stuff. So, it's kind of what?
3 more.
Well, 3 more. Excuse me. Yeah, 3 more of these within the next couple of years. So, very interesting. But what? This blood moon here does not appear to me to be an eclipse in the same way. But it will be more of an eclipse that's actually caused by what he just described. The earthquake that's going to take place, I believe that will be accompanied by a volcanic activity, and the ash and everything that will be thrown into the air and stuff will cause the moon to turn red. So that's not an uncommon thing either. It will darken the sun, okay, and it will cause in the evening the moon to turn red. Matter of fact, those who lived up in the northwest when Mount St. Helens blew and stuff, the ash that was in the air caused the moon to turn red. And I think it reduced the sunlight by quite a bit during that time. So that's what he records, that this is going to be this huge earthquake, and again that it's going to cause the solar impact. It's also going to affect the lunar impact. Now, verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell to the ground as a fig tree drops and as the late figs when it is shaken by mighty winds. So what else is going to happen? You have a great earthquake, volcanic activity on the earth, and also you're going to have meteors or whatever they're going to start falling to the earth. It's going to be, by the way, the point of this is that while what I would say to you last night was certainly a natural occurrence and phenomenon, what he's describing here is a supernatural phenomenon. In other words, God is going to make the earthquake happen, bless you, at the specific time, at the breaking of the sixth seal. When the Lamb of God breaks that sixth seal, the earthquake happens. And not only does the earthquake happen, but also the stars from heaven begin to fall upon the earth. So you're going to have, again, you would say this, you're going to have a natural catastrophe. Well, remember, the first four seals were not so much natural catastrophe, but were caused by men, by the Antichrist, by war. A war brought about the famine, and the great famine brought about pestilence and death. So all those things were tied together. Now, the sixth seal is not tied to what men do. Everybody got that? It is God pouring out this upon the earth. The great earthquake, the volcanoes, and then the stars that are going to fall from the heavens. It's going to be, you know, we've seen some of these, what we've called natural disasters, here recently. And it seems like they've become very common, or more common, let me put it that way. We've seen the tsunamis, which have destroyed some countries in Indonesia and had great devastation also on Japan. We've seen the flooding even in our own country down in New Orleans, and we've seen the hurricane Sandy who really devastated New Jersey and a greater part of New York and all of those things. We've also seen some changes. You might call them climate changes if you want to. Whatever you want to call them. But we have seen some devastating storms that are happening. That are affecting people. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 24 that the frequency of these events would be like a woman who goes into birth pain. And remember, that means a couple of things. That means as a woman draws near to birth, two things increase in frequency. The pains increase, and since they happen quicker is what I mean, and they also increase in intensity. They become more severe. And Jesus warned that's what it would be like. So are we saying that we're in those times? We certainly could be. But the devastation of a lot of these things, like the tsunamis and the flooding and the freezing and all these things, are certainly impacting a lot more people than has in the past. Questions or comments on those things? Does God ever use natural disasters to bring judgment upon men? Of course he does. Yep. But we must be careful that we don't go down the route of Pat Robertson, who very quickly at times pronounces that's God's judgment. Could it be? It could be. But you got to be very careful that you say, you know, this is God's judgment or this is not God's judgment. Maxine?
I was just going to say mudslides in Washington State.
Yeah. Yeah. I think we're going to see... We're going to see a lot more of this, I'm not a big proponent of man-caused climate changes. I think we're moving to the end, and I think God told us that this is the way it's going to be. What are we supposed to do? We keep our eyes focused on the Lord. We keep praying. We keep sharing. We keep loving. We keep walking as the people of God until our time is gone. That's what Peter. I love Peter's epistle where in 2 Peter where he tells us that. Just keep being the people of God even as the day draws near. All right? Because you're not going to change it. But you might be used of God to touch one life. Someone's eternity might be changed because we walk as faithful people of God. Okay? So, these are, quote, natural disasters, but clearly they are caused supernaturally. In other words, these are an act of God, not just an act of a climate cycle. There's difference there, okay? And it's not even just an act of shifting plates in the world, which happens all the time, too. Or it's not the act of a natural solar or lunar eclipse. Happens all the time. This is... clearly, an act of God that happens when that seal is broken. Everybody got that? Okay. Because some people, again, like to make this, well, it's just supernatural, natural phenomena that happen. No, the Bible makes it clear that, you know, it's kind of like the plagues on Egypt. Every one of those could be, given different circumstances, could be considered natural occurrences. You know, the swarm of locusts and the infestation of frogs and the lice and even the boils they figured out why the Nile turned to blood and all that stuff. But the point of that is every one of those things happened, though God used those what could be, he used them exactly at the time he called them forth. Okay? And he cleared them up. You know, just when he said to clear them up. But I would remind you that each one of those plagues, just so you know, each one of those plagues were an attack against an Egyptian god. The Egyptians believed every one of those things were part of their multi-god system, and God showed himself greater than every one of the Egyptian gods. Finally going to the God of life, Ra, and God took life. Okay? So, God does use these things, and clearly we have a passage here that says, now will everybody on the earth see that this is an act of God? Of course not. Of course not. All right? So, verse 14. The sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. This is not just a local earthquake. God is going to shake the earth. And how John describes the sky, it's going to be rolled up like a scroll. Now, I don't know where you guys have been all your life and stuff. Some of you have been here. We don't see too many rolled ups. We see the big thunder clouds coming in. That's one thing. And some of you come from the Midwest and stuff like that. I don't know what you see there. But I'm an Arizona boy. But I went to college in Plainview, Texas, at Wayland Baptist University. And Plainview, Texas is like this tabletop. There are no mountains. There wouldn't even be trees there if someone didn't bring the trees in.
I bet that was boring for you.
Yeah, it really was. And I had a guy who moved out here from that area, the Oklahoma area, the same, very similar. And he told me, he said, you know, when I was a kid, we used to sing Purple Mountain Majesty. And he had no concept of what that meant. And then he moved to San Manuel, Arizona, and those mountains are just turned purple at night, you know. But anyway, so we're sitting there one day in our little apartment, Teresa and I, and all of a sudden everything just turns this hue of tan, almost brown. I go, wow, this is crazy. So we step outside, and it looked like, I'll tell you what it looked like to me. It looked like someone had put a piece of plexiglass about 150 feet above the ground. And these clouds that were that color of brown were it looked like they were rolling on that plexiglass. I thought, it's happening, you know. But it really was a phenomenon that I wasn't used to seeing and stuff. But every tree in West Texas is bent one way because the wind just keeps coming that way. So, but this way it says this: all of creation is going to be affected when Jesus breaks that sixth seal. The earth is going to be shaken, earthquakes, volcanoes, stars are going to be falling, and the sky itself, he describes as being rolled back. It's going to be, you know, some of our scientists say, you know, talk about the ozone layer. We don't know how that's going to open. Is that going to open up? Is God going to open that up? Is that what he means about being rolled back? It is going to talk about the intensity of the sun hitting men in a greater way as we go through this process and stuff. It's just an incredible thing. Again, all a supernatural act of God as part of his judgment upon a world that says, God, we don't need you. And the reality is, we need God because God holds it all together. And when God, even, you know, if you put, just visualize it like this, if God holds it all together like this, and, you know, he just decides, you know, I'm going to just lift my little finger and see what happens. And he's just lifting his little finger, and all of a sudden the whole world shakes. And the sky rolls back, and the stars begin to fall. How little we are in control of. How insane it is to tell God we don't need him, we can take care of ourselves. It's crazy. But that's man. Man wants to shake his fist at God and say, God, we can do this on our own. Leave us alone. If God ever fully left us alone, we would implode. Okay? So, we have God shaking every mountain and islands, moving this place. And look at verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in a cave in the rocks of the mountains. So, it doesn't matter. I love how he puts it. It doesn't matter your status. Okay? You know, some people think because of their status, their money, their position, that they're exempt. Okay, suffering is for the poor. Suffering is for those who are not in the elite class. Suffering is for the lower class. It's not really for we who are in the upper class. It's not for we who are in charge. It's not for we who rule the nations. But the reality is, where does a man run, no matter what his stature or standing is, when God pours out his judgment? And you know what happens to titles when the earth begins to shake? You can't say, wait a minute, God, I'm a king. And the reality is, you are nothing. You are nothing. Because all your authority, all your power, and all your position cannot change what you're going through right now. And I love how he's inspired to do that, because you know what? It reminds me of the cross. And here's what I mean by that. You turn this, you take this, and you flip it upside down. Where here, look what he says here. When judgment comes, it doesn't matter if you're rich, you're poor, it doesn't matter if you're a king, if you're a servant, it doesn't matter if you're a commander, or you're just one of the foot soldiers. It doesn't matter when judgment comes. And here's the truth. When you come to the cross, it doesn't matter if you're a king, if you're a prince, it doesn't matter if you're a servant, or you're a slave, it doesn't matter if you're a commander, or you're one of the foot soldiers. The ground at the cross is wonderfully level. Amen. And God does not see titles. And he's not impressed by titles. And he's not a respecter of persons in that sense. I just love that thought. So when we talk about redemption, I mean, we look at judgment here, but the same is true when it comes to redemption. God doesn't just save the noble or the quote worthy, because who is worthy? Okay? God saves. And I love that. I love that thought. Right? And verse 16, look at what they say. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now there's two interpretations here. Some people say fall on us and kill us. That is that they want suicide. They want to die. Others interpret this that what it says, to close in over us so that we can be hid from his presence. You understand the difference there? Okay. I've always looked at this as, you know, they are so afraid that they would rather die than face what they're about to face. That's the way I've always interpreted. I just wanted to give you both interpretations there where people say it's more, one's a hiding and one is, you know, they don't really believe in the afterlife anyway. So, you know, it's better to die than to suffer the way we're suffering. Okay. Questions or comments? Input on that. Right, verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And what's the answer? Nobody. That's the answer. Nobody is able to stand. Okay? So now we've had six of the seals that have been broken. Now, John will do what he does all throughout the book of Revelation. He'll give us a little interlude here. Before the seventh seal is broken, he's going to give us some information that we need to know. Information about some people and some events that will happen during the 7 years. There are, again, are different Bible teachers that put these events at different stages and stuff. I just believe he wants to give us this information about some things that are going on. I will share with you what I think where these people will be at as far as in the tribulation. Now, the first group of people that he's going to tell us about in the tribulation time, apart from the world as a whole. Remember, the first six seals deal with the world as a whole. The first group of people that he's going to give us information about is a group called the 144,000. Okay? The Bible is very specific, as we're about to see, when it comes to the 144,000. I want to remind you, though you may have neighbors who belong to the Jehovah Witnesses, the 144,000 are not the Jehovah Witnesses. Okay? But I will tell you that the 144,000 are witnesses of Jehovah. Everybody get that? And by the way, I will tell you that's the purpose for which they are set aside. That during the tribulation period, they will be the witnesses of Christ. Now, why would God have to appoint 144,000 different witnesses during the tribulation period if the church is still here? But if the church is not here, Does it not make sense that he would, once again, appoint some people? Because he's not going to be without a witness, ever. Long as the earth stands, God will have a witness here on this earth. That's what I want you to understand. Okay? His work is not done. There will be people who are redeemed in the book of Revelation. Now, we're going to take a little detour. I know you love those things. But it's really important. Go over to Daniel chapter 9 with me. And I will share with you that in Daniel chapter 9 is one of the reasons that I am a person who believes in a pre-tribulation rapture. And it may interest you to see that the reason I believe in it is not because of New Testament, although I believe the New Testament teaches it, but my primary text for a pre-tribulation rapture is in the book of Daniel. Okay? So Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 we'll start with. Now, depending on your translation, it will either say 77s, it will say 70 weeks, or it will say 70 sets of years. I think some of the newer translations might even have that, but there are not too many people that put it that way. The translation, the best translation, I believe, is the one that says 77s. He's given you 70 periods of seven. Now, the question is, what is the context of these seven? And you go to the beginning of chapter 9, verse 2, and I think Jeremiah tells you that God is talking, when he talks about seven, is talking about in spans of years. So these 77s are 70 sets of 7 years. Now, seven times seven is 440, right, but if we 70 times 7 is 490. So we start with this. I believe that as he begins, when he says 70 sevens or 70 sets of sevens or 70 sets of 7 years, and he uses a week, which a week is very interesting because a week is 7 days, okay? So 77s are determined. So we start with this. 490 years are what? Are determined. God has set those. Now, let me just share with you something that's very interesting. Judah being taken into captivity, how many sets of years did Judah, according to the Bible, did Judah disobey God in keeping the Sabbath years? They missed 70 Sabbath years. How long is 70 Sabbath years? A Sabbath year is every 7 years, right? Every 7 years you let the land rest. They miss 70 Sabbath years. 70 times 7 is? Okay. So 490 years, they miss those Sabbath years. God is not going to miss his Sabbath. And so how long did God have them go into captivity? No. How many years did they owe God of Sabbath years?
70 years.
70. So how many years did God get them out of the land and make the land rest?
70
years. Okay? So they refused to keep the Sabbath year for 490 years. That's 70 Sabbaths that were in there. God warned them. They rejected God. They disobeyed God. God took them into captivity. They went into captivity for 70 years. Now, that process of going in captivity did not fully happen in the first siege. Please remember that. Daniel was clearly in Babylon more than 70 years. Okay? But by the time the land was empty, from the third siege to the end of captivity is 70 years. Everybody got that? Okay. So, they're in captivity 70 years. The land gets its Sabbath. God brings them back into the land, and God speaks what happens at the beginning of the coming back of the land and how long God has appointed for Israel. That's where we come here in Daniel chapter 9. Everybody with me? Yeah. Sort of? Okay. Okay. 490 years they did not keep the Sabbath. God, that's 70 Sabbath years. God took them out of the land 70 years, so the Sabbath, the land rested what God said it needed to rest. God brings them back out of captivity Okay? Recorded for you in the book of Nehemiah. Okay? So, recorded for you in the book of Nehemiah, they get to come back. The king allows them to come back to the land. And then from that point is where Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 begins. And so let's see, let's read it. I hope you got that. So, it says, 77s are determined for your people from your and for your holy city. Who are Daniel's people?
Israel.
What is the holy city?
Jerusalem.
Thank you. To finish the transgression, to make an end to the sin, end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So what's going to happen during this 490 years that are appointed? A lot of things are going to happen. You're going to have a sacrifice, the payment for sin, okay? And it will all culminate with the anointing of the most holy. Okay, now some people say that speaks of the holy place. I think it speaks of Messiah. Okay? But when do we know Messiah is going to come? On our time chart. When's the Messiah? Not talking about the first coming of Messiah. Was he anointed in the first coming? By Israel?
No.
So it must be talking about the second coming when he will come as king, right? Mm-hmm. So when's that going to happen on our timeline?
After the
millennium. Okay. So we have the cross. We have the church age, we have the rapture, we have the 7 years, and we have the second coming. It's not after the millennium that he's going to be anointed. It's after the 7 year tribulation. He comes back as king.
Right.
He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years, okay? So what's going to happen? Daniel said, gives us this whole picture of what's going to happen. The transgression, the end of sin, the reconciliation. What's the reconciliation? Who has reconciled us unto God? Christ Jesus did on the cross.
Right.
Okay? All right? And everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy. So the end of prophecy, done. And then finally the anointing of the Most Holy. So those are going to happen in this 490 years. Now you say, Pastor, wait a minute. Put on the brakes. Because it's been more than 490 years since he said this. Right?
Mm-hmm.
What are the 490 years tied to? For your people and the holy city. These 490 years are tied to Israel, okay? Not to world history as a whole, but just to Israel. In other words, the time that God has appointed that he will work through the nation of Israel is what he's talking about here. Everybody got that? All right, so we go on. There's more. Know then and understand. So he wants them to understand something. What's that? That from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Who was given the command? Who gave the command? Who was given the command to go back and restore and rebuild Jerusalem? Artaxerxes
gave it to Nehemiah?
No. Artaxerxes gave it to Nehemiah. Artaxerxes was the Persian king that allowed Nehemiah the cupbearer to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. So that's the point is, that's the starting point. In other words, the clock starts ticking when that command is given according to God's prophetic calendar. Okay? So, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince... Uh-oh, wait a minute. So, the command starts here. And I wish I'd brought my dates, but this is something like 400... I'm just going to say 400 plus B.C., okay? That's when the command happens. Okay? That starts the clock. Until Messiah the Prince. Okay? So, until Messiah the Prince comes, there's a period of time that he gives us here. All right? And here's what it said. Until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or seven sevens, which is, seven sevens are what?
49.
And 62 sevens are what?
434.
Thank you. Four, 434. You add those two together, because he said seven sevens plus 62 sevens. That's three. And you carry the one. That's eight. And no carry one. That's 483. Okay? Now, just hang on to this. Okay? At the 483-year mark from the beginning here, Messiah appears. That's what he says, until Messiah the Prince comes. Now, you say, what's the seven and what's what's the other one I said? The seven and what? How do you break that down? Seven and 62. What are those? Well, the seven will bring you from the time, that Nehemiah, was allowed to go back, and will bring you to the closing of the canon. Okay? In other words, the closing of the Old Testament canon, it brings you there. And we move into what's called the 400 silent years. The last books, actually the last part of the last books in the, you remember your Bible is not chronological, but part of the last books in your Old Testament is Ezra and Nehemiah, along with Malachi and those, okay? You have a closing of a canon, you have 400 silent years. Were they silent years? Well, they weren't silent years, but what you have is God didn't inspire writing. We don't hold the Apocrypha, which were written there that time, as inspirational writings. Yes, Maxine?
Did it also take 7 years to rebuild the temple? Was there any connection there?
The temple actually was not rebuilt completely. It probably took almost all close to those 49 years. Mm-hmm. Because, remember, Zerubbabel came back, and the temple that he rebuilt was pretty sad compared to the former one. But eventually, the temple that Jesus knew, which was actually the second temple, was a rebuilding of Zerubbabel's temple, was by Herod. So both of those things happened during that time. Yes, Maxine, both the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the wall, and the closing of the Old Testament canon. Okay, so you had that division there. So the point is that Daniel said from the command to go forth, 483 years after that, Messiah would come. And what I'm telling you is this: if they knew their own scripture, they would have known who Jesus was. Now, I don't know how they got there, but I'm just telling you, many of the translators that and Bible teachers that I've studied say at that 483 year mark is Palm Sunday. Now, what happened on Palm Sunday? What did the people say? What did the Jewish people say?
Called Jesus their king.
They wanted to make him king. Okay, Messiah the Prince comes. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay, so look at what he said. After this 483 years, adding those two things together, it says, Messiah the Prince will come, and then it says, the street shall be built up again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And what troublesome times were going on then? Well, Rome. But look at the city of Jerusalem. God used Herod to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem at the time of Jesus was more spectacular than it was in the time of David or Solomon. Herod was clearly a master builder. And the temple that Herod built, and the streets that Herod built, and the walls that Herod built around the city are still there. The old city, and the walls, the retainer wall that Herod built for the temple itself is still there. You've heard of the Western Wall or Wailing Wall. Those of you who've been to Israel, you've seen that. You've stood there. That is part of the retaining wall that holds up the Temple Mount. The temple, of course, was completely destroyed in AD 70, but the temple wall mounds are still there. So, in troublesome time, God allowed them to build. It's an incredible thing. Rome shouldn't have let them do what Rome let them do. Rome shouldn't have let them have the freedom of their own religion and all this. That wasn't Rome's way. But can you see the act of God or the hand of God even upon Rome in that time to allow them to build such a place? It's an incredible thing. Okay. After the 62 weeks. Now we're put, something's going to happen right here. Starts right after the 62 weeks or the 483 years. Yes.
How long after that period did the Roman Empire fall?
Well, Rome went all the way didn't go all the way into 400 BC, AD?
I don't know.
Yeah, because Constantine in 314 established Christianity as the official Roman thing. So it was still going on into the 400s.
Okay.
So it was quite a long time.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So after the 62 weeks, at the end of the 62 weeks is what that means. At the end of the 62 weeks, what's it say? Messiah shall be cut off. What happened after Jesus came in at the 62nd week, okay, or at the 483rd year, what happened?
Crucifixion.
He was cut off. That word cut off means killed. He was killed. The crucifixion took place. Now, for these 490 years, God working through Israel stops right here. Romans tells us that God quit working through them and he went to work through the Gentile nations. Okay? And that he would make the Gentiles actually a source of jealousy to draw them. What was established after Jesus died and rose again? 50 days after he died and rose again, what was established?
Pentecost.
What happened? The church. So, since his resurrection to present day, God has been working not through Israel, but God has been sharing his message through the church, which is made up of believing Jews and Gentiles alike. Okay? But we're only at 483 years. Right? What was the prophecy? That God would work through his people how long? 490 years. Uh-oh, we need 7 years somewhere. Did God's math go bad?
What was the 49 again?
The 49 was the first breakdown where he said there'll be seven sevens and then there'll be 62 sevens. The 49 was a period of time that they were rebuilding the community, the temple, and also it brought an end to the close of the Old Testament canon. So he divides it there because significant things happen there. Okay? So where do we find those last 7 years? Well, the answer is you find them in the book of Revelation. John deals with them all over the place. Okay? So why am I a pre-tribulation rapture person? Because if I believe that sometime in history, God is going to begin to work through Israel again, through his people, as he says he's going to work through his people, then what's he going to do with the church? Going to put us on a shelf? Well, of course not. He's going to take us home. He's going to call us home. That begins a 7-year tribulation period in which he's going to work through Israel, which will culminate in his second coming. We'll go to the millennium, and then from there, eternity. Okay? So, the math of Daniel chapter 9 tells me that God has a plan for his people Israel. It also does not at all mention the church. But we can see where the church certainly fits in here and why there is a break between the 483rd year and the start and moving to the 490 year where he says he's going to work through Israel. Okay, everybody got the math down? Or does your head hurt?
Yes, I need you to say that phrase again that started with the math of Daniel 9. Say that again.
Okay, the math of Daniel 9 is clearly pointing to Israel. That God will use Israel as his people to reveal himself to the world. It stops, according to his own calculation, it stops when Messiah is crucified. God begins to work through the church for a period of time that no man knows. But at the end of the time working through the church, he will return to work through. So he will fulfill his 490 years that he promised. That's what I want you to get. He will fulfill those 490 years. Yes, Betty.
Okay, I'm confused about the 62 weeks, though. Is that 62 weeks after?
No. What it is, look, he breaks this down. It's set. Get rid of the word weeks because it messes your mind up. Change it to the word sevens. And the sevens represent years, periods of years. Because remember, we're talking about 490 years. From the time that the command goes to rebuild, God gives Daniel a period of 483 years. Okay? But God breaks it down for Daniel. He says there'll be a period of seven sevens. And then a period of 62 sevens. Together, those two numbers, the seven sevens and the 62 sevens, add up to 483 years. So from the time the command goes, 483 years later is when Messiah will show up. The break there that he gives, I say, is because the significant thing that happens is the city is rebuilt, the temple is rebuilt, and the Old Testament canon comes to a close at the end of the first 7 years. And then you have 400, you have the other 62 weeks, which we would call the silent years. But God is still working through Israel. God is still, okay? So.
If you don't mind.
No, go ahead. I want you guys to have a clear mind.
Kind of an unusual question. When did people start to have, like, mathematicians or whatever you want to call them, seers, prophets, who started to work on this type of chronology?
Well, I think part of it is through, I always stay away from numerologists or seers or something like that today. Part of this is to look at the biblical history as you study the Bible and you see how it fits together.
I know, but when did humanity, if you will, start to figure this way, start to think this way?
You mean the initial thing?
No, I mean, what, 1700s, 15...
Has the church always taught this, is what you've asked?
Yeah.
When did the church start to teach this?
Yeah, thank you.
Oh, I couldn't even answer that question for you, actually. I really couldn't. Because some people don't even believe any of this. Okay? So I couldn't answer questions. I wish I could, but I can't. Okay? All right? So let's read what it says. Okay, after the 62 weeks, that is after the 483 years, the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Not for himself, but for us. Okay? And the people of the prince who is to come, who's the people of the prince who is to come?
Jews.
No.
Oh, I'm sorry. The prince who is to come. The non-believers.
They're the Romans. They shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. You have a prophecy here. AD 70, what happened? Titus rolled into Jerusalem. He destroyed the city and the sanctuary. So what does that tell you about the prince who is to come? There are all those who say he's Jewish. He's not Jewish at all. He comes out of the Roman Empire. By the way, most of you come out of the Roman Empire, so it could be one of you. So anyway, I'm just joking on that part. So it says, and the end of it shall be with the flood. What's a flood like? It'll be a rushing thing, and the end of the war, at the end of the war, desolations are determined. Okay? Then verse 27, I don't want to go too far in this, but verse 27 says that he shall confirm a covenant. Who is the he there? It is the prince of those who destroyed the city. It is the Antichrist. And he shall to establish a covenant with Israel for how long? For 1-7. You want to know where that other 7 years is? Okay, going back to Revelation, when will Antichrist be revealed? The first seal, which starts the 7 year tribulation. So when must the covenant be established? Right there at the beginning. And then you have the 7 years. Okay? And then it goes on to say, in the middle of that 7 years, he's going to break the covenant. He's going to do the abomination of desolation. In other words, he's going to go into the temple and profess himself to be God. And the Jewish people are going to say, there's no way. And then other things, we'll talk more about some of those other things that are going to happen. Okay? So that kind of gives you an idea there. Everybody got that? So you say, Pastor, why did you go that route? Because now go back to Revelation chapter 7. And it tells you why the need of 144,000 and who the 144,000 are. They're not the church. They're not the Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? Who are the 144,000? Well, let the Bible tell you. So this is what he said. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. So what's going to happen? In other words, the angels, again, it tells you that God's in control of the environment at this time. That's what he's representing. The four corners of the earth are what? North, south, east, and west. That's what he's telling you. The four points of the compass. The earth does not have corners. Everybody understand that? So you know, he's talking about control. We do everything by this. The four points of the compass, if you will. It says, and then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. The seal of God. Wow. To be sealed of God. Do you know that you are sealed of God? The book of Ephesians says that you have received the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is the assurance of your eternal salvation. If you are born again, you are sealed of God. What a wonderful promise. He is our guarantee. But this is a different one. It says that this seal of God, of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, here's what I would tell you. When does this happen? I believe this happens prior to actually the breaking of the seals. This is not chronological. Okay? We've already seen the earth has been harmed. Right? I believe what he records for us now happens at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. Some things are going to happen very simultaneously. Chapter 6, he described the breaking of the seals. Chapter 7, I think what's going to happen simultaneously as the seals begin to be broken, that this angel will seal the 144,000. Because there are devastating things that are about to happen. They're going to need protection before the seals happen, right? Okay? So, I don't believe we're looking at the six seals being broken and all of a sudden this happened. They're going to happen like this. Boom, boom. But how do you record that? Well, you can't record it except the way that he did here. That's why I call it a parenthesis. When are the 144,000 sealed? I believe by what he says here that they're going to be protected, it has to happen at the beginning because the devastation of earth has not happened yet. Yet we just read about huge devastation, right?
Right.
Makes sense to you?
Yeah.
I know it's hard sometimes because we read in a line. We read in a line, and it looks like this has to happen, this has to happen. But the book of Revelation, while parts of it are chronological, also, that's why I like to use the term, there are parentheses in there, which tells you other things that are happening at the same time. So at the same time that he begins to break the seal, we have this angel of God going and sealing, putting the seal of God on the 144,000. So they are protected as the wrath of God is about to be poured out. Everybody got that?
Before the first seal is broken.
Well, before, at the same time, it must happen before or at the same time for them to receive protection, that they don't fall under these other things. Any thoughts?
Well, how come they weren't raptured?
Because first of all, they're not a part of the church. And what I believe is going to happen when the rapture happens, remember, we talk about the rapture, there's going to be this big void. The void is going to be filled, most part, for the world by the Antichrist. But I also believe that the Holy Spirit is clearly going to work on people that, clearly these Jewish people, that are ready and waiting to see the prophecy of God. And God's going to use that to bring them to salvation. But it's going to be after the rapture takes place.
Oh, okay.
Okay?
Pastor, I have a feeling, based on what they're saying here, that these are going to be young boys, that they maybe are not of that age. You know what I mean? But they may be right around that 19-year-old, it seems like they could have been touched by their parents and have...
It could be,
when you read later on about how they've not been defiled by women, that they've not, so they're of that age of knowledge, but maybe not of that age of acceptance, so they weren't really...
Yeah, there are some people that hold that they wouldn't have to be young boys, but that they would have... that there is clearly a purpose for the Orthodox Jewish people today.
Mm-hmm.
Who hold very strict and very stringent requirements for their males and their females until they are married. So there's a real, there could be a tie there.
They're first fruit, and it's very, I mean, the way that he...
Yeah. So I would believe, like you, that they are young. I don't know if they have to be boys, but they would be young pre-marriage, and men who are I would say again, very committed Orthodox men who now God's going to open their eyes and they're going to see the truth. And I would agree with that they'll be young in that sense.
Okay, this may digress, and maybe you're going to deal with it next week, but...
I'm going to have to deal with it next week because we're out of time.
Where does it actually say what these 144,000 are going to do? I mean, I've always said, well, they're going to be the ones evangelizing during that time.
We'll deal with that next week.
Okay.
Next week we're going to be looking at not only this chapter, but we're going to jump over to chapter 14 because it deals with both of them.
Okay.
Okay. Any other questions for today before I have to stop? Our time is up. You are given a lot of information today, and if you don't get it all, please don't fret. You know, it'll as you keep studying, it'll come and stuff like that.
I pray.
Yeah. And if it don't, you know where you're going, so you're fine. Okay. Let's pray together.